Good morning. Let's take your Bible and turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been working our way through chapter 4, and it hasn't been going all that fast, but I hope it's given you pause to think. I hope it's given you a reason to say, whoa, wait a minute, where's this going? How do I fit into this? How do I compare to what he's saying? Now, I closed off yesterday's broadcast with a question. How close to you, or how close to Jesus Christ are you? I could have said, how close to you is Jesus Christ? But you say, well, he's one that sticks closer than a brother. And that might be very well and true, but that wasn't really what I was trying to ask. How close to Christ are you? How much like Christ are you? When people look at you, when people listen to you, when people observe your manner of living, do they see an accurate representation of Jesus Christ or not? Now, if you're like most people, you're going to flinch and draw back from that question. You're going to try to sidestep it or dodge it one way or the other. But don't do that. Don't do that. It's not a matter of answering to me or putting me off or I'm butting into your life. The question is straightforward. And the real one you have to be concerned with is, what does the Lord think? What does the Father think about your imitation of his Son? Remember, in the book of Romans in chapter 8, and whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. You and I, by divine appointment and command, are expected by God the Father to be in a process of becoming more like Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at that eyeball to eyeball, something becomes boldly and baldly apparent. There's no fuzz on it. There's nothing to fuzz out the outline. It is stark. It is the hard line between black and white. No gray here. You're either like him or you're not. You either want to be like him or you do not. It's a sad thing. But too many Christians really have never given it any thought. To be like Jesus, I mean, oh man, we're talking about turning the other cheek. Do you ever notice how repulsive that is to human nature, to turn the other cheek? We can get into the idea of him taking a cord and making a scourge out of it and driving the money changer. Yeah, man, whoop them out of here. Boy, they ain't no good. You've made my father's house a den of thieves. I mean, we can get into that, sure. But we really draw back from the idea of turning the other cheek. We really don't like the idea of the confrontations and how he handled them. We blow up. We shoot our mouth off. We don't listen to the other guy. Did Jesus? You see, he did have one advantage that you and I don't have. He was omniscient. He knew where a man was coming from. For the Bible says on several occasions, several instances, for he knew what was in the heart of man. You and I don't. And therefore, if we're going to exhibit any active Christ-like behavior, since we don't know what a man is thinking or what he's going to say, you owe it to yourself, to that individual, and to the Lord, to listen to find out what he's going to say before you pop off. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The question that I asked in yesterday's broadcast and repeated this morning, how much like Jesus Christ are you, is rooted in verse 13. For you will note here, my friend, that you and I are to compare ourselves not with other Christians, not with other human beings. We are in comparison. We are in contrast to Jesus Christ. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, whether you like it or not, whether you're comfortable with it or not, God expects us to become like Jesus Christ. Why? Why? He said, you are living epistles written on the fleshy tables of the heart. You are living epistles read of all men. And people read you. And we really get frustrated. And you notice, you ever get really uncomfortable when somebody confronts you with what they perceive to be an inconsistency between what you say and what they've seen you do? Hey, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. Well, yes, I am. You mean to tell me that you call yourself a Christian, and you did, and they call something to mind, and you cringe on the inside, and you got a choice. You can say, you know, I failed my Lord when I did that, or when I said that, and apparently I failed you too. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? That was not a Christ-like piece of action. I'm sorry. You never hear that, do you? Instead, you find a couple common reactions. To just pretend like you didn't hear it and ignore it, or to try to put a spin on it so that it sounds like it's not really as bad as it was. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? Why is that important? Notice the practical ramifications, the practical results of coming into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, that we henceforth, in other words, from this point on, that we henceforth be no more children. Oh, wait a minute. The implication is that we are children, said another way, that we are spiritually immature. Tossed to and fro. Do you ever see bullies picking on a little kid? They get in a circle around and push him from one side to the other. Or maybe, do you ever notice a little kid? You know, sometimes they don't like it at all. Sometimes they like it. Do it again, Daddy, do it again. Somebody picks up a baby and they toss him up in the air and they catch him. And you know, and they throw him up and they catch him and the little kid loves it. But you see, by the time that little boy gets to be 15 or 16, the old man's not going to pick him up and throw him around too far. Time that girl gets to be 16, 17 years old, she may love her daddy, and her daddy may love her, and time's passed for tossing them up in the air. Young woman now, you can't do that anymore. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. There's a lot of windy doctrine today. A lot of people saying a lot of things, and you know they can't all be right. You got one church saying it's this way, another church saying it's that way. You got one preacher saying, no, no, they're all wrong, it's this way. How are you supposed to know what's right or what's wrong? I got a clue for you. What's the Bible say? Yeah, there it is. There's your authority. There's your yardstick. There's your standard for evaluation. If you know what the Bible says, then, my friend, you can judge very quickly. You can analyze very quickly whether I'm telling you the truth or whether I'm just spinning it out, blowing smoke. Now, which is it? Once in a while, I find people who take exception to what I say, probably more often than not, but once in a while, they'll lose it, and they'll say something about it. But all too often, what they explode about doesn't have anything in the world to do with what I've said. But it's like they lock that part of their mind down, and they're not going to concentrate on what I've said, but they're going to blow up about a certain thing and lay that at my feet and say, this is what you're saying. No, it's not. I don't want to hear it. It's like the little kid puts their hands in their ears, their fingers in their ear, and they go, no, 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 I can't hear what you're saying, la, 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 and they try to drown you out. And don't you find it extremely frustrating when people will not give you an opportunity to clarify what you said if there's been a question about it, will not give you an opportunity to explain the situation? It's a very frustrating thing. I've had it happen on occasion. Not a pleasant thing at all. And people will go ahead and believe what they want to believe, not because of what you said, but because of what they assigned to you. You get people who will listen to one guy and say, oh, yes, this is the way it is. I believe this. And somebody else comes along with a little smoother line, a little more dynamic way of saying it, and they believe this now instead of that. Unless they are grounded in the Word of God, they're carried about like a leaf in the wind. This time of the year, you watch leaves fall off and watch them float along, or milkweed pods will burst open, and those that downy puff of fuzz, a feathery white, will blow by the, be carried by the wind. Anywhere the wind blows, that thing will follow. Or those little spiders that spin those webs, and you go out this time of the year on a warm day, man, you can hardly make it to the car without having to take both hands and scrub your face down and get the cobwebs off you, because they're blowing in the wind. Anywhere that wind blows, they go. A person who is spiritually immature, a person who is a child, as you see him referred to here in verse 14, as children, they're not mature. They don't have enough experience. They don't have enough training to figure it out. And so they are carried about with every wind of doctrine. Notice the next expression, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. What Paul implies here is this: there will be individuals who come on the scene who, using religious-sounding phrases, will make merchandise of, will take advantage of, will deceive, delude the immature. You see, the answer to this is not to be paranoid. I don't believe you. It didn't come from my church. And my preacher didn't say that. I'm not going to believe that. Not a hard-headed, inflexible, unteachable attitude, but an attitude that is saying, okay, look, there are indeed wolves in sheep's clothing. There are indeed false teachers, and I don't want to be suckered by somebody like that. So I'm going to ask you questions, and I'm going to check out what you say according to the Scripture. Now, there's somebody that's showing some maturity. There's somebody that's showing some stability, who's got some good sense. I'm going to check it out. Now, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. They've set up an ambush. To do what? To deceive people. Why would they do that? Oh, I don't know. Think money has anything to do with it? When Jim Baker had all that money coming in from all the people that, maybe even you had a part in that, all that money coming in week after week, and he didn't know what to do with it, so he built his dog a $4,000 air-conditioned doghouse. The sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. To deceive. Anybody can be fooled. Anybody can come up with a topic or a subject you don't know something about and twist it in such a way as make you take a course of action. If you don't know what you're doing, then you're wrong. But, gee, I didn't know that. You were deceived. That's not where you're to go. You're supposed to be growing in grace. You're to be edified. You're to become more mature. Why? So you'll not be deceived. The best way to defend against that is to know what the Bible says.